Take the only book that God ever wrote. Take it in your hands. Look at it for just a moment. Just take a look at it. It's got a cover to it. You open it up. And you notice that the words are in English. And you remember the fact that William Tyndale gave his life so you could have a Bible in English. You remember the fact that William Tyndale was quartered, ripped apart in four different ways, so that the Word of God could be translated into the English language. Lived as an exile for months. His commitment was that the Word of God would be so plentiful that the boy who runs the plow would know it better than the priest in the Anglican church. That's his commitment. We hold in our hand the Word of God.
Amen.
We have a God who loved us so much that He communicated words to us. The affection of God's heart is written on the pages of this book. And before us, men and women died so that we could carry in our hands the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter numbers 2. Stand in honor of the God who wrote just one book. I'm so thankful that Matt Hawk uses his spiritual gift of singing for the glory of God and moves me to the point of tears as I contemplate the degree of God's love. Hear the word of the Lord. Dearly beloved, I urge you, I beseech you, I strongly urge you as strangers and pilgrims in verse 11 that you would abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. Have your conversation, your conduct, your manner of life honest or honorable among the Gentiles, that whereas they would normally speak against you as evildoers, instead they may, by your good works, which they will behold, which they will see, they will give glory to God in the day that He visits them. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, you and I would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Let's pray. Father, you have given us this morning at 517 Glensford Drive a glorious opportunity to assemble and to offer unto you sacrifices of praise from our lips. We assemble in just about absolute security, recognizing that there are brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world that cannot imagine for even a moment what we're about to do. We are so blessed. We will sit on cushioned seats in an air-conditioned room with an amplification system, Bibles in our laps, utterly spoiled. To that God, we express to you thanksgiving. And we ask you to come here in this auditorium and to teach us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you need an order? Do you need a roadmap? Here it is. Submission is not optional. What is the purpose of governments? What is the purpose of us being model citizens? Is it possible to abuse this grace? And then finally, four imperatives. 1, 2, 3, 4. Very quick, simple imperatives. Let's get started. Last week, we received these words, dearly beloved, and we were moved by the reality that He is jealous for us, that He has affections for us beyond our wildest level of comprehension, that He's preparing a place for us. That He has more for us than we'll ever understand this side of eternity. And He, Peter, told us as strangers and pilgrims, aliens, not to succumb to the fleshly lusts. To work hard at distancing ourselves from them so that when the Gentile, when the unbeliever sees our different lifestyle, and on that day that the gospel comes beaming down and visits them, they will glorify God by believing in the gospel. That our sinful life will not be an obstacle to them believing the transforming power of the gospel. Instead, they'll hear the words of the Lord through the indwelling or the persisting power of the Holy Spirit and believe unto salvation. And them believing unto salvation is a most God-glorifying thing. And now, He wants to tell us how we're going to live as citizens. So last week, strangers and aliens passing through. This week, citizens. Dual citizens. First and foremost, a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords and a citizenship in heaven. But in reality, we're still born in America, born in Africa, born in Australia, born in Germany, and a citizen of that country with an emperor, with a king, with a president, with a ruler. And now what do? Because we're just pilgrims. So how involved are we to be? What should we think about this? What is our relationship with this God-ordained governing authority? That's what we get into. Verse 13, submit. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The word submit is to yield to the governing authority. Yield to it. Yield to the governing authority. So there's the governing authority right there. It is a black and white sign on the side of the road. There it is. That is the God-ordained speed limit. And all I have to do to obey that is keep it under 75 or less. I yield. It's not hard. And I do that for the Lord's sake. I drive carefully for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. I said for the Lord's sake.
I've got that bumper sticker. I've got that magnet. I've got that little something, a fish. And I'm racing through the city, cutting people off. And nobody is saying, looks like another Christian. Or maybe that's exactly what they're saying. How about this one? The Internal Revenue Service. Jesus identified this and he said to us, you are to pay your taxes. You are not to work under the table. You are not to rip the government off. You are not to deceive the government. You are to fill out the forms. You are to answer the questions honestly. You are to write the check. And do your best to have a good attitude when you're writing the check. You are to write it. You are to yield to the governing authority. You are to obey the ordinances of God as much as possible within you. But I'm doing this for the Lord's sake. I'm doing this for the Lord's sake. I want to obey the laws in such a way that God is glorified. So what happens, church, when the state of North Carolina passes a law requiring all children to be educated in a government institution where they will be taught there isn't a God, alternative lifestyles are acceptable, man is a product of an evolutionary experiment, and there are no gender distinctions. That's not the current law. But I would not be surprised if it comes. Amen, brother. Here's what's happening. Please listen to me. First of all, let me just tell you, if I didn't have a call to preach, I would be in politics, trying to make a difference. And one of the things we are struggling with as a nation is there are more and more Christians not voting. And all it's going to take for that to become a reality is more seculars to get involved and more Christians to throw the towel in. And when that law is passed in America, you and I, if you have children, will have to decide, is that a law I will submit to? Because I cannot submit to that law for the Lord's sake. I can submit to the law of 75 miles an hour. I can submit to the law of use this wiring code when you're attaching an air conditioning unit in your car, in your house. I can submit to this law that says keep first graders on the first floor, second graders on the first floor. I can submit to those laws. There's nothing unglorifying about that. But when you tell me that I must send my child to an education institution that will tell them everything anti-God, then I draw the line and choose to obey God rather than man. For the Lord's sake. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John said, well, we're going to have to obey God over you. I mean, you're telling us to do this, and we know that we're supposed to preach the gospel. We've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, to preach the gospel. And the Sanhedrin Council in Jerusalem said, silence. And they said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to just obey God rather than man. So we are not silent. We are not oblivious. We don't stick our head in the sand. We know what's going on in the culture we're involved in. We, as much as possible, seek to influence it. And as necessary, we may have to suffer. We may have to suffer. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake. Now we have determined in America that suffering is for people in Africa. Suffering is for people in China, in Afghanistan. They should be suffering for the cause of Christ. In Iraq, it makes sense, but not in America. But I'd be here to tell you that it's coming.
It's right out there. You can see it. It's on the horizon. It's right over there. How do you know that? Track the number of evangelical Christians who participated in elections 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, to the number that are participating today. And what you're going to see is a steady decline. A steady decline. Track the number of secularists, atheists that are actively involved in government, and you're going to see a natural increase. Which means that the policies that they want are going up and the policies that we want are going down. Just because we are to submit to the governing authorities does not mean that we stick our head in the sand.
Amen.
Next slide, Art. I would anticipate this coming. This is right around the horizon. The federal government will pass an ordinance that prohibits the hiring based on sexual orientation. That's coming. We can expect to see that in our lifetime. So Joan has a private school. We have a private school. There are private schools some of you participate in. And they'll say that you may no longer ask whether they are homosexual or heterosexual or whatever. That's off limits. And then at that time, we're going to have a tough decision because we're going to have to choose to obey God rather than man, because we are not going to employ a homosexual to teach our boys and girls X, Y, or Z.
Amen.
So while we will, in fact, submit to the God-ordained rules for the Lord's sake, at the moment in which they are no longer for the Lord's sake, we will draw a line in the sand and we will be willing to be shut down, whatever it takes, for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
And if, and since we're not, it's a problem. If preachers don't talk about this, how will we be prepared for the storm? We're not. We're not talking about this. Next slide. So submit to yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governor. So all layers of the government must be obeyed. The federal level, the state level, the municipal level, the local level, all have a God-ordained role. All have a purpose and they are to be obeyed. Then we get into verse 14, and verse 14 is a fundamental verse for you to underline and to understand, and you should reference it and you should know this. You should write down in the margin of your Bible the purpose of government. You should be prepared. You should know this. I'm going to bring this to your attention because there are millions of Christians who do not understand the purpose of government. They vote each and every day, every election cycle, for a provider in chief. They believe that the primary purpose of government is to provide material things for their lives. Say, what's wrong with that? Well, let me tell you what's wrong with that. God, first and foremost, is the provider of all good things. And when you vote for a politician who will provide more for me, you are making him an idol. It's a form of idolatry. The primary purpose of government, as we're going to see in this verse, as we read it right now, is to punish evildoers. It is not to provide for food, water, medical care. It's to punish evildoers. Let's look at the Bible verse together. Beginning with the words, sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. See it? And for the praise of them that do well. That's it. That's it. That's the God-ordained role of limited government. I said limited government. Limited. It has a constraint to it. This is the reason God has allowed government. Government is not to become the God in your life by providing things for you. I don't need to pray. I don't need to work. Government's going to take care of it. I'm not going to go see the Lord for my daily bread. The government provides my daily bread. I don't need to pray. I don't need to live by faith. He delivers it every time. I'm not really sure I need you, God. You're no longer the provider of all good things. He does it. I voted for him and he promised more and I'm going to keep voting for him. And what happens in America all the time is we're instructed from the pulpit on Sunday and then we go into the booth on Tuesday and we forget about everything we were instructed and we cast a vote. I guess they were talking about something on Sunday. I'm not really sure what it was, but I need to go over here and vote this way. And there's no connection. There's none whatsoever. No connection. So remember, number one, governing authorities exist for the primary purpose of punishing evildoers. Let's talk about this. Let's jump into the philosophical end of the pool, the deep end of the pool. And let me remind you that God permits evil to exist at the absence of good for his glory and his purposes. Now you must get a hold of this. You may not see evil as a separate outside entity out of control. And this is very important. Because if evil does not operate within the bounds that God permits, then there's no hope of a new heaven and a new earth without evil. Now, this is critical that you understand this. If evil exists outside of the bounds of God, if it's its own entity doing what it wants as it sees fit, then how will God ever reign it in the new heaven and the new earth? You do believe in a place where there'll be no more tears, no more suffering. You're looking forward to that, right? Well, that place cannot exist if evil is allowed to exist. Evil must be contained. So God is containing evil, and the mechanism that God uses to contain evil is the governing authorities. Number two, without evil, there's no need for redemption. You don't need to be saved. What am I getting saved from? Number three, God ordains and uses human agencies to punish those who do evil, even when they are themselves doing evil. Amen. Now you got to. I'm taking you. I know it's Sunday morning. I know I'm taking you to the deep end of the pool. But let's just remember, Israel sometimes is getting whooped, and sometimes Israel is whooping. It just depends on what part of the Old Testament you're reading. Sometimes they're in the woodshed taking it on the shorts, and then sometimes they're delivering it. It goes both ways. Read your Bible. When God ordains that the Babylonians come in and destroy the Israelites, he then raises up the Assyrians to destroy the Babylonians for what they did to the Israelites. Nobody gets a bye. Nobody gets a pass because God is just. All evildoers will be punished. The evildoer punishing the evildoer gets punished later as the evildoer. Right? You're tracking. That's God's plan. So evil is defined by the word of God, and more specifically by the Mosaic law. Now turn to Romans 13. And I would hope that you would know that we're going there. I would hope that you know your Bible well enough to know we're going to Romans 13. We would be negligent in this topic if we did not go to Romans 13. We will read and reread that until we know it inside and out so that when we go in the voting booth, we take Romans 13 with us. So while we are strangers and aliens passing through, we are also citizens having a responsibility to do the right thing. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are or are ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Let's read that one more time. We remind ourselves that if and when whoever is the next president of the United States, he or she has been put in office as part of God's plan. There is no power, no president, no governor, no congressman, no Supreme Court justice, no sheriff, no mayor, but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. May I remind you that getting so-and-so in office may be judgment.
Amen.
Do you recall for a few minutes, Israel begged God for a king through that man by the name of Samuel? No, that's not what you want. Yes, it is. No, that's really not what you want. Yes, it is. I know better than you. You think you know better than us. We want a king. Okay. And here we are with $17 trillion in debt, wanting more and more and more things.
Right?
We used to be the mega power in the world. We are so far in debt that it's a wonder if we could even defend ourselves from one single assault. We're being judged.
Amen.
All right, let's keep reading the Word of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Hey, folks, when I'm driving around Fayetteville, when I'm paying attention, when I've got it under the posted speed limit, I'm waving at the police officers. Man, sure, I'm glad they're out here today. We're doing a great job. They come through the neighborhood. I'm out mowing my grass. I wave at them. How you doing? You know why? Because I'm under the speed limit, Bill. When I'm under the speed limit, I'm having problems. Do you hear what I'm saying? But come on, man, I'm glad they're out here, man. Those guys are great, doing a good job serving the Lord. Appreciate their contribution. They keep cities safe. Why? Because I'm doing the right thing. I'm in my yard mowing my grass. I'm not worried about getting a ticket. It's when I'm going down the All-American and it's like, you know, that 5-5 and it says 6-2. Wait, so that's supposed to be a bring it down. Then what am I thinking? Terror. Fear. Why? Because I'm not obeying the laws of the land. All I got to do in order not to fear the governing authority is to just keep it under that. It's real simple. That's his message. It's not a hard message at all. It says there's nothing to fear for those ministers of God when you're doing good. Nothing at all. We welcome them. We're thankful that they're present. We see them as servants of the Lord, ministering, serving us. That's the very idea. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Be afraid. For he, the governing entity, the state police, the whomever, fill in the blank, bears not the sword in vain. In fact, he instead is a servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon me for doing evil. That's God's plan. It's very simple. We are called to operate within that. The fact that we have a citizenship in heaven does not exempt us from following those rules. It's very simple. So I would say to you today that not all Christians in the world get to vote for their governing authorities. But when a Christian does get to vote, he better vote this way. This way. Let me just make it even a little bit clearer. When you put a politician in office that is not following God's plan, you're sinning.
Amen.
It's not a matter of choice. You don't get to choose. God has already made the choice for you. This is his plan for governing authorities. You don't get to add to it. You don't get to detract from it. This is the word of God. You don't even have to agree with it. You just have to do it. This is God's plan. Now, since we've decided as a nation that what we want is a provider in chief, not a commander in chief, we're going to pay the consequences for ignoring God's plan for a limited government.
Amen.
And the consequences are higher and higher taxes, a weaker and a weaker economy. That's the consequences. And all of us suffer. There's not two gas prices, believer and unbeliever, at the we all pay the price. They're not separate interest rates. Everybody suffers with the lower interest rate. There's not two unemployment rates. The job market collapses and we all pay the consequences for our failure to follow God's plan. Next slide. And then number two, for the praise of them to do well. The government has a responsibility to figure out ways of praising them that do well, to reward people for doing what's right. For example, saving. Saving is good. The government should figure out a way of saving. All right, here's another one. Giving to charitable institutions. That is a good thing for people to be generous. So the government should go out of its way to establish policies that reward generosity. Because what are they doing at that point? They're praising doing well, doing right. All right, verse 15. Turn back to 1 Peter so you can see it with your own eyes. After telling us to obey the laws of the land, he tells us what the will of God is. Verse 15. For so is the will of God. See it? For so, this is the will of God. God, what's your will for my life? I want to know what your will is. I want to be in your will. I want to get in your will. I know that in your will is where I'll find the most blessing. So I want to live in your will. All right, here it is. Do well. Do well. Do well. Do good things. Be awesome at doing good. Make it your mission to be a great neighbor. I'm going to be an amazing neighbor. I'm going to know who my neighbors are. I'm going to be a good neighbor. I'm going to be an amazing doctor. I'm going to be a great nurse. I'm going to do an awesome job networking computers at PwC. I'm going to be an amazing plumber. I'm going to be a good fill in the blank. Why? Why in the world am I so committed to doing good? Is it so that I can be sure that I inherit eternal life? No. No. My mission in life is to shut the mouths of the foolish people. Shut their mouths. I want to be such a neighbor that when they're tempted to say foolish and ignorant things about Christians, their mouths are stopped. Well, man, that may be true about those Christians, but you haven't met my neighbor. I don't know about that, but that's not true of that pastor. You've said that about other Christian soldiers, but you haven't met this sergeant before. This sergeant's different. You know, I know I heard that stuff about Christians. I know they're lazy lot, but not this one right here. This cat is amazing. He's competent. He's technical. He's proficient. He's timely. An amazingly hard worker. I know. I've heard about those Christian neighbors. They don't take their trash out. They don't keep the rental properties up. But mine is treating my house like he's the owner. Are we bored this morning, or is this resonating? That we're called. This is the will of God. I almost get the impression like this is really important when he prefaces it with, this is the will of God. Like I think you're going to have to do this. Because this is what God wants for his people. His holy people, his chosen race, his peculiar people, that they are to be amazing doctors, terrific farmers, amazing cabinet builders, superb musicians, amazing moms, great dads. I mean, what I'm saying is we're working hard hard at being good because this is not easy. This will require extra effort. It won't come naturally. But I've got to work hard at doing good so that I can shut them up. Would you for a moment with me go to a fairyland with me? Go to a storybook with me and let's create in Fayetteville something marvelous. Let's create a city in which every single person that attends church on Sunday morning is radically good on Mondays. I mean, 500 churches filled to capacity, and they scatter throughout the city just doing good. Whatever they set their hand to do, it's done well. They're amazingly courteous, kind, compassionate, tender-hearted people, pleasant to be around, obeying the laws of the land, issuing out salutations and greetings like they really care about people. Sit down at the plane flying somewhere and they're pleasant to converse with. You can tell they're not engrossed in their own problems and affairs, but have a genuine concern for others. So in this city that we're going to create, in which Christians actually are committed to doing good, suddenly what we find is everybody is talking about these amazing Christians. The foolishness that they would normally say has been stopped. The tweets are happening about these Christian doctors. The blogs are being written by these people that are just radically transformed by the power of the gospel. And they go around doing good. The mechanic at the gas station has so much integrity that he would never rip you off. You don't have to get a double or a triple opinion because you can just count on him. He would not repair it if it didn't need to be repaired. He sells it to you at a fair price to cover his labor and to make a small profit to save a little bit and live. That's the plan. What sin did Jesus go after more than anything else? It has to be hypocrisy. It has to be. Read your New Testament. Read the Gospels. The woman at the well, the adulterer, people with lack of faith, they're not called vipers. It's the hypocrites. The hypocrites is the ones that get the harshest rebuke. What hurts the cause of Christ more than anything else in this city? It has to be the failure to live up to God's expectations for His chosen people. Verse 16. As free servants of God, do not use this liberty for a cloak, a covering of maliciousness. Yes, you've been saved by the gospel. Yes, God's grace has been poured into your life. So we don't go around asking these stupid questions. We would never ask the question, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? No, you don't have to go to church. But don't you use your grace and your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. We don't ask the question, well, if I get a divorce, does that mean I'm going to hell? Well, no, I can't tell you that. If you've been saved, you're eternally secure in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. Then I'm going to pursue the divorce. I mean, imagine a scenario, Bill, where you had a text that said, if you divorce, you're going to hell. Imagine that. Imagine if we had a text like that, David. We could just walk up to somebody and say, hey, I just need to show you right here. You're pursuing a divorce. But as soon as you get that divorce, you're going to hell. But I don't have that. So what happens is they pursue the divorce. What are they doing? They're using the grace and the gospel as a cloak for maliciousness. That yes, you have liberty to divorce your spouse. Now, don't misunderstand what I said. I'm talking about your eternal security. There's going to be colossal consequences for that action. But one of them is not that you lose your salvation. Now, let me caveat that. You may not even be saved. But assuming that you are born again and you're hell-bent on a life of sin, assuming you are, and I don't know, nobody can tell you that you lose your salvation because of that sin. So what happens is they pursue that like a covering of maliciousness. Well, if I cheat on my taxes, does that mean I'm going to hell? No, no, you can actually cheat on your taxes and still go to heaven. Well, praise God for that. What they're doing is they're using the grace that they have as a covering for maliciousness. And Peter says, don't do that. Peter doesn't say you don't have liberty. Peter says, don't abuse that liberty. The parent says to the teenager, your curfew is 11 o'clock. They are not expecting 7 days a week you come home at 10:59. But it seems to me that we as Christians just want to sit there and see, this is hell. So let me see. I'm pretty close. I mean, I'm not in hell yet, right? And that's us. You know what we're doing? We're using the grace that God has given to us as a covering for maliciousness. Amen. And then he tells us four things. We have 10 minutes, so we'll spend 2.5 minutes on each of the four things. Okay? Can you hold on? Okay? Let's get started. Number one, honor all men. Now let's talk about this word honor to make sure that we understand it. In the Greek, it's fixed value to them. It's see the value they have. Assign value to them. See them as having a fixed value. So I asked this morning, why does an unemployed, disabled, homosexual atheist have value? Because it's not because they're working. It's not because they're going to produce children. It's not because they're a faithful follower of Christ. It's because of Genesis chapter number 1 that says each and every single person is made in the image of God. So I tell myself this. I preach this to myself. Okay? I need this. Okay? Standing before you this morning as the pastor of this church is a sinner. I sometimes have to make this journey to the mall and occasionally go into some of these stores. And it seems to me that as of late, this is just my observation, I'm going to be careful and measured here, but it seems to me that it says effeminate men apply within. I don't understand, but it seems that they're just there. Okay? Now, I just want to tell you that for me personally, that just grinds at me. I just want a guy to act like a guy and a girl to act like a girl. I want to maintain the God-ordained gender distinctions. I want those lines to be like in concrete. And I don't want any dudes acting like dudettes. And I don't want any dudettes acting like dudes. Okay? That's just me.
Right.
But I'm commanded by Peter to honor all effeminate men.
Right.
There's no caveat. So, Joan, I have to preach the gospel to myself. I have to remind myself, look, he was created in the image of God. He was created in the image of God. He was created in the image of God. The value that he has is created by the God who created him. Now to honor him means that I'm going to be pleasant. And it will not be easy. Now, maybe you don't have any problems with it. Maybe you've got another area. I'm just being transparent with you this morning. Maybe you've got something else. But we are required by the Word of God to honor all human beings. And it's not based on the contribution that they bring to society. It's based on the value that has been assigned to them by God. And then, as though that's not enough, and it is, but let's just say for the sake of discussion, it's not enough. The ante is raised significantly by Hebrews 2:9. That says, not only was that human being created in the image of God, but Christ died for him. So now, standing before me, an effeminate homosexual that I struggle with, and this is not in jest, this is not funny, is a man that was created in the image of God, and Christ died for him.
Amen, sir. Right.
So this means you, Sean Harris, will be kind to him. You will work hard at being kind to him. You will preach to yourself, all right? I'm going to go to that store. I'm not going to name it, but I'm going to go there. And there's a strong possibility. So let me just stop for a minute here. I'm actually going to pray. I'm not being funny right now. This is not a joke. This is not intended to make fun of a particular type of people. This is instructive in its design. Lord, I don't want to sin. I want to be gracious. My flesh is not gracious. So I'm going to need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be gracious. Why? Because I want to put those mouths that speak foolish things closed. I want to stop them. Number two, love the brotherhood. I mean, just get crazy about the brotherhood. That's the body of Christ. This is the family. I mean, this is like, man, that's crazy. You're your brother, man. I mean, this is cool. This is you and I. We are in the same family. This is. I have an affection for you that has been created by the reality that we're in the same family. We're part of the brotherhood. That's a brother in Christ. I'm going to go out of my way to communicate by my actions and my words affection for him or her. She's a sister in Christ. Paul said it like this. And as much as possible, as much as you have opportunity, do good to all men. But when it comes to the household of faith, go over the top.
Amen.
I mean, this is my church. And this is, I'm in the brotherhood right here. I mean, I don't need some gang. I don't need some JCs or any of those. I got the brotherhood. I don't need a jacket. I don't need a patch. I'm in the ultimate brotherhood. Number three, fear God. Fear God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Fear the wrath of God. Have a healthy, reverential fear for the reality that God could strike me dead in a millisecond. That one minute I'm alive, and the next minute I'm suffering from a massive heart attack, and all the paddles in the world cannot do a thing because God has ordained premature death because of sin. Study your scriptures. It's abundantly clear there. We'll read tonight in the instructions about the Lord's Supper, John, that there are some that are dying prematurely because they're not examining themselves and taking the Lord's Supper seriously. So, if your love for your wife is not enough to keep you faithful, if three amazing boys, Stephen and Michael and Brian, are not enough to keep you faithful? If your relationship of good standing in the local church as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or as a member is not enough to keep you faithful. If your father-in-law or your mother-in-law or your dad or your mom is not enough to keep you faithful, then above all, just fear God. My love for my wife has waned, and I'm not really caring about my adult children because they're out of the house, and I've never really loved my mother-in-law. Then just fear God. Just fear the reality that there's no way I can divorce my wife and pursue this little honey on the side and not experience the wrath of God. The punishment of God. The chastisement of God. The discipline of God. Fear corporate judgment. Where are you getting this from? Do you remember when this little river down in Egypt was turned to blood? You know, there wasn't a clean side and a bloody side. Everybody had to deal with it. You understand that a tornado strikes a town and it hits the churches. It hits the Christian homes. It hits the non-Christian homes. It hits the Christian businessmen. It hits the... Everybody experiences the judging hand of God. Everybody. And then number four, and we're done. Honor the king. Honor the president. Respect the president. I want to tell you right now that fixing the value to it does not mean loyalty, and it doesn't mean agreement. It doesn't mean loyalty, and it doesn't mean agreement. When Andrew Jackson decided to begin marching Native Americans of the Cherokee orientation from the eastern coast all the way to Oklahoma, I believe it was to Oklahoma, am I right, David? It was to Oklahoma. And tens of thousands of Native Americans who were made in the image of God, and Christ died for them. Died on this death march of a walk. We as Christians are allowed to disagree with that policy. Honoring the king doesn't mean that we agree with that policy. We're able to distinguish between the office of the king and the policies that he's... When Bill Clinton decides to make amazingly poor moral choices in the office of the presidency, I don't have to respect that. I'm going to respect him as a person created in the image of God. I'm going to respect the office that he has as the commander-in-chief. But I will not respect the policies that encourage immoral behavior, nor will I respect the immoral behavior that he himself was guilty of in the office of the presidency. So that's the difference. Let's pray. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be model citizens. I pray that you'd help us to be model citizens. Amazingly model citizens. I pray that we would be incredibly committed to doing good. I pray, God, that we would be radically transformed by the power of the gospel. And that we would go about doing good in this city, which means loving those that often are just not very lovable. I pray that it would start in the home with our spouses, with our wives. I pray that it would start there in the homes with our children, with my son, with our sons, with your daughters. I pray, dear God, that you would give us the will and the grace and the strength to be radically different. Possessed by an inner drive to moral excellence for the Lord's sake, for the cause of Christ. The mouths of the ignorant, foolish people would be stopped. And our commitment, first and foremost, would be to living out this life-transforming power in Jesus' name. name. Maybe you want to present yourself this morning for membership. Let's stand and you come forward right now and say, this is the church for me. We want to be part of this body. We want to be part of this household of faith. We're going to let the church know this morning, this is for us.
Let's sing together.